if you will, to 2 Samuel 23. I've looked at this several times. I'm not absolutely sure, but it seems to me that evidently David is in his last weeks, or certainly months, maybe hours, when this scripture was written or when these words were spoken. It clearly says, "These be the last words of David," 2 Samuel 23:1. It identifies him, David, the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high, the man whom God anointed, and the sweet psalmist of Israel was dying. Now it's appointed unto all men once to die. Scripture says something about the instrument of death is already prepared. Certainly man's days are determined. My days are determined. God has set my bounds I cannot pass. The number of my months is with the Lord. Even those who are God's chosen will die. When it talked about Abraham and Enoch and Abel and Noah and all these men, it said in Hebrews 11, but they died. They died in faith, but they still died. I don't suppose there's anyone here tonight who expects to die this evening, but one of us or several of us may. And when a man is dying, what are his thoughts? I'll be honest with you, I've never really faced death. I've never been in that position where I thought there's a possibility that I may not see the morning light or the sun rise again. I've never really been there. But what does a man think about when he's dying? Well, I would judge that a man would consider three things. I believe if I were right now, Jay, dying, that the physician examined me and said, there's really no hope that you will live out the night, I believe I'd immediately go into thoughts regarding three things. I believe I'd think about my relationship with God. My relationship with God. What is my relationship with God? I really believe I'd do some serious thinking about that relationship. Then secondly, I believe that the next thought that would go through my mind is, how will I fare in the judgment? There will be a judgment. Scripture says it's appointed unto me and once to die after this judgment. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. There will be a judgment. And then I believe the third thing, and all of these would be considered at the same time, while individually, I'm sure, I would think, where will I spend eternity? Where will I spend eternity? Now, these are the last words of David, and I'm just certain that these three things were on his mind when he spoke these words. My relationship with God, the living God, not my religion now. Notice I didn't say my religion. I wouldn't have a religious thought, I don't think. I would have some thought concerning my relationship with God and the judgment and eternity. I believe these three things are on David's mind when he speaks these words. Now, I know that our Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern. I know He's our example, and I know He's our only sure foundation. But David is a man. I'm only a man. And David is a man. And I'm sure that David knew the Lord. I'm just positive of that. Twice he's called the man after God's own heart. I know that he knew the Lord. I know that he was one of God's own. So I'm going to look at the words of David and the thoughts of David in this dying hour. And I'm going to see if I can find my hope where he found his. I'm going to see if I can find my comfort where he found his. Now you see what I'm saying? David is dying. Someday I'll die. David considers the future, eternity. I'm going to consider eternity in the future. David found some confidence. David found some comfort. David found some hope. And being a man like David, I'm going to see if I can find and if I can say the same thing and find in the same place the hope and comfort and joy which he found. Now, two things are evident here. Number one, David finds no hope or comfort in his works. I want you to note that. Down here in verse 5, he said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire." Now, David might have said this as he lay there, Jay, dying. He might have thought back, way back yonder, 60 years prior to this day, when he was a shepherd boy and his father had sent him out there to take care of the sheep because there was an important man coming to town. His name was Samuel. This important man was on a mission with God. This was the prophet of God. And David wasn't even allowed to stay in the house and meet the prophet of God or see this great prophet of God, but he was sent out on the hillside to take care of the sheep, and six other brothers. They stayed there at the house in the hope that one of them would be anointed king. And after they'd gone through all of the talk and the ceremony, and God rejected all six of them, somebody came out there and said, "David, your dad wants to see you." So he said, "Well, you take care of the sheep." And this lad, everybody pictures him as a little kid, but I think he was a pretty good-sized boy. And he came back to the house, and there was all kind of celebration there and everything, and everybody's waiting on him. David was the man of the hour, God's man of the hour. And this young man came and stood in the door, and every eye turned and looked upon him. There were his six brothers and his father, his mother, and the prophet of God, and all these friends and neighbors assembled there. And he said he came and stood in the door, and God said, "That's my man. That's my man." Now, he could have thought of that. He could have said, "Well, I think I'll rest easy about this thing of dying. I think I'll rest easy about this thing of meeting God at the judgment and spending eternity, because one time years ago, 60 years ago, I joined the old country church and made a decision. And God said, that's my man." Or perhaps he could have thought about that day when the armies of Israel were all backed against the wall and there was a big fellow up there named Goliath is challenging all of them. He laid down the challenge to God's whole army, God's king and his whole army, and he said, "Pick a man to come meet me." Not a man in Israel would go meet him. Not one man. But this young David came out there and with a sling, and so many stones went out there to meet the giant and slew him. I could just go on and on. David could talk about the time he restored the ark, what a holy, sacred hour it was when David and took the people and the priest and all the fellows and went down and brought the holy ark of God back where it belonged, to Jerusalem. David did that. Or how David sat down and penned, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or Psalm 45 or Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." And when he penned, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the very words of Jesus Christ on the cross in Psalm 22. Or he perhaps could have thought about the time he defeated God's enemies. Here he is, a dying man. Here he is facing judgment and eternity, facing a meeting with a holy God. If it had been, and you know, actually, as I thought about these different victories and works and hours in David's life, I kind of got a little assurance too. Honestly, as you think about these things, that's the old flesh. I did this and I did that. I tell you, the strongest, hardest to conquer, most persistent enemy you got yourself. That old flesh is going to take some credit. It's going to take some glory. It's going to take some praise. It'll worm its way in. It'll wiggle up its evil head. It'll reach out some way to stand like those at the judgment and say, "Hold it, everybody, hold it. I preached in God's name. I cast out devils in God's name. I did many wonderful works," only to hear Christ say, "I never knew you." David could have, in this awesome hour, in this solemn hour, Think what he could have thought. Think what he could have said. Think what he could have relied upon. But he didn't. He didn't. He didn't mention one single thing that he did in this summing up his hope. He said, what I'm saying is, he said, this is all my salvation. This is all my desire. This is all of it. A-L-L, all of it. Sum total of it. Substance and essence of it. This is it in a package. I'll show you the second thing I find here. David didn't despair over his sins. Now, I'm sure that if he'd been dwelling on his sins, his failures, the time that he feigned being a crazy person, slobbered at the mouth and acted like a fool and a crazy person to escape some wicked king. The time that he took another man's wife and committed adultery with her. The time he had the other man killed. The time he counted Israel, numbered Israel, and God wiped out how many hundreds of men? Thousands of men? The times he played the fool. I just imagine that if he'd have thought of these things, he would have said, I'm sorry, I regret it, I wish I hadn't have done it, but there's nothing here about that. David didn't find comfort in his victories, and he didn't find despair in his sin. He doesn't mention the things he did good or the things he did bad. He doesn't mention either one. Now, I tell you, I get a little disturbed over the way people die today. Church people. In their dying hours, they're forever talking about how they've served the Lord and how they've done all these things, you know, or else they talk about they haven't done this, haven't done that, and haven't done the other. David's only source of comfort. You read it again with me in 2 Samuel 23:5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me, he made it, he gave it, an everlasting covenant. I was listening to a television preacher this morning, and he made this statement, these words. I'm going to quote them almost verbatim. He says, I rarely ever think about death. He said as he continued, I am not afraid to die. I wish he'd left it right there. I'd have had more hope for him, but he couldn't domino. He said, I have made preparation to live with God. Who made it? I made it. I've made preparation. And therefore, I'm not afraid to die. That's not what David said. He didn't say that at all. He said, God hath made the preparation. God hath made the preparation. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now, my friends, I'm going to say something here, and you think it over. Someone said years ago, he who understands the covenants, mainly two. God is a covenant God. There's 6 or 7 covenants in the Bible. There's a covenant he made with Noah, and a covenant he made with Abraham, and a covenant he made with David, and a covenant he made with Moses, and I mentioned Noah. But there are two in particular. There are two specific covenants. He who understands the covenants holds the key, the very key to theology. Now, I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to deal with it as frankly and plainly as I can. When David mentioned this covenant, although my house be not so with God, here he is, evidently a dying man, evidently an eternity-bound soul, evidently a man on the threshold of a meeting with God Almighty, a trip you and I are going to shortly take. And the thing that he finds, the place where he finds hope and confidence and comfort, is not in his duties and works and gifts and victories, nor even does he despair over his failures and faults and sin. But he turns his whole attention to something God did for him. And he calls it the everlasting covenant. And he says that covenant that God made is ordered in all things and sure. And it's my whole salvation and my whole desire. Now, what is that covenant? All right, let's start with this. Number one. There was a covenant made with Adam, our first father. Our father, it read. This is what the covenant, God made a covenant with Adam. You know the story. He made the heavens and the earth, said, let there be light, the trees, all things, you know. And then he made man, male and female. And he gave these orders, made this agreement, this covenant, do my will and live. Now that was the covenant in so many words God made with Adam. Do my will and live. Adam was a great covenant head. This covenant was made between God and Adam. It was made between God, Jay, and the human race, because Adam was our covenant head, our federal head, our representative. Now that's so. That's so. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. I'll try to show you that, and as simply as I know how, as plainly as I know how to show it. I'm not going to get complicated. I'm simply going to show you in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, in Adam all died. In Adam. Adam was a covenant head. This agreement, this covenant, this testament was made with Adam. It was a covenant of works. It had this stipulation. If you will obey me, if you'll walk in my law, if you'll keep my commandments, you'll live. That's what God said. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Now look over here at verse 47. The first man, verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam, we shall bear the image of the heavenly, that's Christ. You see the two men? The two Adams. The word Adam is man. And the first Adam, he was the federal head of the whole human race. All men were created in him. God never created but one man. He even got woman out of that man. He created man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. And from that man he made woman. And from that man and woman came all the rest of the human race. All of them, except Jesus Christ. He didn't come from that man and woman. He came from heaven. He came from God. He was the Son of God. God used the woman to prepare him a body in that woman so that he would be born like we are. But he had no natural father. He had no connection with Adam by natural generation. None whatsoever. He came from God. He's the Son of God. All the rest of us came from Adam. All right, turn to Romans 5. You say, what did we have to do with Adam? He was our father. He was our covenant head. He was our representative. He was our federal head. And when he stood, we stood. When he obeyed, we obeyed. When he fell, we fell. When he died, we died. When he offended God, we offended God. When he was separated from God and cast out of the presence of God, all of his race was cast out. Romans 5:12 shows you that. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Right there. Look, if you will, at Romans 5, verse 17. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, verse 18, by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, verse 19, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Now, that was the first covenant. And we want nothing to do with that covenant. Now, let's wipe it out. You don't want anything. If perfect Adam couldn't handle it, you can't handle it. You don't want anything to do with the covenant of works. You don't want to make any agreements with God based on obedience. There's one man that had an agreement with God based on obedience, and he failed. He failed. Now, you don't want any arrangement like that with God. Martin Luther said, I want nothing to do with an absolute God. I don't want any agreements. I don't want any pacts. I don't want any covenants. I don't want any deals with God. His blessings based on my obedience. No, you don't now. You don't even now want it. Even a saved person, you don't want it. You want the gifts of mercy. You want the blessings of mercy. You don't want any agreement. You don't want any of God's mercies or blessings or benefits to be based in any way on your faithfulness. Now, you just don't do it. You're a fool if you do. You don't know yourself. You don't know what you can do. You sure don't. How in the world can we entertain keeping a law we've already broken? How? I don't understand that. I don't understand how any preacher can preach blessings on the basis of obedience, when God Almighty requires perfect obedience.
God requires perfection inwardly and outwardly. God can't handle a partial obedience. All right, here's the second covenant. The second covenant is made with the second Adam. Now, the word uses it this way. The second covenant is the everlasting covenant. It's second by way of revelation. It's first by way of being purposed. So I'm going to use it as second because that's the way it's revealed. The second covenant was made with Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, it talks about the Old Testament priesthood in verse 21. And it says here, talks about this covenant made with Abraham and with Moses and with Israel. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. That word testament's covenant. Now turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And here in verse 21, which I read a moment ago, or verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This everlasting covenant, there are about four marks of this covenant or identifying characteristics. Number one, it was not made with a man. It was not made with men. This everlasting covenant was made before the foundations of the world with Christ. This is a covenant that God made with His Son. It's called the everlasting covenant. And God Almighty is the one who purposed it. And Jesus Christ is the one with whom He made it. I want to show you a few verses. First from John 6. And this is the covenant that David's talking about. This is where he found his hope, his confidence, his comfort, his assurance, is this covenant. Now, John 6:37. You know the verses, the scripture says in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing, as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In Christ before the foundation of the world. Second Thessalonians 2:13, he said, I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. What I'm saying is before the foundation of the world, before God ever made man, before man ever failed, before this covenant of works ever was in effect, God made with his Son an everlasting covenant. And he gave the Son a people. He gave to Christ a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue, people unto heaven. Innumerable as the stars of the sky and as the sands of the seashore, who shall be made like him and reign with him forever. And that's who he's talking about in John 6:37. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And God's will is an eternal will. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is my Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. I turn to John 10, John chapter 10, and the Lord Jesus talks about him here. He says in verse 11 of John 10, I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for my sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this immediate fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, they shall be one fold, and there shall be one shepherd. In verse 24, some of the people came and said, well, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, in verse 25, I told you. The works that I do, they tell you, they bear witness, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Verse 30 or 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Turn to John 17. And here our Lord in John 17 is the great priestly prayer, the prayer of intercession on the part of the mediator for his people. And six times in this one prayer, he mentions those that the Father gave him. He said in verse 2, Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, I pray for them which thou hast given me. So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that the Father made a covenant with the Son. Now, when Adam stood in the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant of works. It was already preceded by this covenant of grace, or when Adam fell, we'd all been annihilated. There was already a surety. There was already a redeemer. There was already a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There was already a covenant. There was already a promise. There was already a provision. There was already a purpose. But God made this covenant with man, and man fell. And that everlasting covenant went into effect. It was revealed, because God said to the serpent, he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed, Christ, and your seed, and you'll bruise his heel, but he'll smash your head and your power. And our Lord Jesus Christ made this, our Father made this covenant with Christ and gave him a people, chose them in Christ, made him their surety, their representative. You say, well, I just don't understand these things. Well, I don't claim to understand them. I just say this is what Scripture said. This is what it said. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, we were made righteous. Because he lives, I live. Because Christ honored the law, I honored the law. Because Christ died on the cross and rose again, I died and rose again. Because Christ ascended and is seated at the right hand of God, I ascended and am seated in him at the right hand of God. Because Jesus Christ is accepted of the Father, I'm accepted. I'm not accepted on the basis of my decision or my profession or my preaching or my works or my obedience, because all of that is as imperfect as anything I've ever done. Even my righteousness is a filthy rags, and so are yours. But Christ is not. He's a perfect, holy, accepted substitute. Not only that, this covenant was made with Christ, and it's all of grace. Absolutely nothing to be added by the sinner. Nothing. Christ said on the cross, it's finished. It's finished. Not only that, but this covenant is ordered in all things and sure. What the law, the first covenant failed because man failed. The second covenant, the everlasting covenant, the covenant God made with his Son, cannot fail because Christ can't fail. The banner of this covenant is faith. The religious people march to eternity under the banner of works. The believer marches to eternity under the banner of faith. Now that's that covenant. And this is what David's talking about. Here he is, a dying man. Someday you and I will be a dying men. And I'll tell you, when you're lying there and the old clock is tick, 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 everything's quiet in the room. And you look up and the doctor's standing there with a frown on his face and, you know, they're shaking his head. And you look down there and your tears are streaming down your wife's face. And you look through the door and all the children are sitting in there in the living room. They're waiting, you know. And your thoughts begin to think, well, I'm sure glad I joined the church. I'm sure glad I was baptized. I'm sure glad I went to church and gave my tithe. I'm sure glad this, that, and the other. Friend, you're on dangerous ground. You're on dangerous ground. But if that mind of yours can reach back and lay hold by faith on something not you did, but something God did. Something God did in his eternal counsels. He made with you an everlasting covenant and included you. He made with his Son a covenant, an everlasting covenant. Everlasting that way and that way. Covenant of grace, pure grace, total grace, free grace, based not on your works, but on the works of Christ. And you can look yonder to Calvary and say, He took my place. When He died, I died. He's buried, I was buried. When He rose, I rose. And when He seated at God's right hand, that's my comfort. That's my hope. That's my salvation. It's ordered in all things. I'm resting in that. Now, you can die with a little hope that way. I don't care how righteous and moral and good and faithful and religious you've been. how many souls you've won to Jesus, God can send you to hell for the best deeds you've ever done, because it has got enough sin in it to damn anybody. Because it wasn't done based on perfect love for God. There's not anything from the sole of your feet to the top of your head commendable in the sight of God. That's just so. All right, how do I lay hold on this covenant? I found a couple of verses over here in Isaiah 56. I don't know that I may be stretching this thing a little bit, but when I started studying about the covenant, I found a couple of statements over here in Isaiah 56, verse 4 and 6. The last line in both of these verses says, "Take hold of my covenant." Verse 6, "Taketh hold of my covenant." How am I going to take hold of this covenant? Well, first of all, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. I want to present this as plain as I can. First of all, I must turn loose completely of that covenant of works. That's the first thing. I'm not going to lay hold on everlasting mercies till I turn loose of temporal curses and works. I've got to turn loose. I've got to totally turn loose. Now, what you and I have got to realize, I hope I can make this plain. I've tried to since I've been pastor here, and I realize I haven't done a very good job of it, or more folks would find more peace. But turn to Galatians 3. But my friends, all you'll ever get out of works is a curse. Now, all you're ever going to get out of religion is a curse. All you're ever going to get out of the law is a curse. That's all the law says. It says, cursed, cursed, cursed. The law, there's no way, shape, form, or fashion that any religious law can say blessed. Not on us. It may on the elect angels, but not on us. Can't do it. Galatians 3:10, look at it. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. They're under a curse. It's written, and this is the reason. It's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not. Will you underline this? In all things. Now, you may have some commendable deeds and commendable thoughts and commendable words and commendable acts, but now wait a minute. It says in all things. To offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole shooting match. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The Scripture says in Romans 3:19, what the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth stopped. All the world guilty. Galatians 4, verse 21. Listen to this. Tell me, Paul said. Will you tell me, you that desire to be under the law, under a system of works, will you tell me something? Do you hear God's law? Do you hear God's law? So the only way in the world to take hold of this covenant, to find any hope in it, any rest, to come, David evidently had taken hold of God's covenant, because, Jay, he came to this place and he said, this is all my salvation. This is all my desire. This is all my hope. That God made a covenant. And it's ordered in all things and should. He evidently had turned loose, totally and completely, of any works. Now, you've got to let go of your confidence in your prayers. You've got to let go of your confidence in your repentance. You've got to let go of your confidence in your faith. You've got to let go of your confidence in your worship, in your resolutions, in your decisions, in your profession. Let it all go. Let it all go. Don't retain a rag of it, what I'm saying. Not a rag of it. Old Barnard used to say, long as you can wiggle your little pinky, you're not trusting Christ. You're not trusting. You're hanging on. I don't care if it's a thread. You're hanging on. They tell me, I don't know a great deal about it, but they tell me that way back yonder, during these plagues, these black plagues and things of that nature, that thing spread so, you know, that when a man died, that they'd put handkerchiefs over their face or some kind of rag, and they'd go into the house where the man died, and they'd take everything out. They'd take out all the furniture, they'd take out all the clothes, they'd just empty the closets, they'd take everything in the house out and set it on fire and burn it. Everything. They just empty that. I can imagine somebody in there, they got that handkerchief over their face, you know, and they're around And they go over here and open the dresser drawers, and they're throwing everything out to be burned, and they come to a scarf. Oh, it's so pretty. So pretty. And he picks that scarf up, and he says, I just can't burn this. And he folds it up. And puts death in his pocket. He puts disease in his pocket. He puts corruption and takes it home to his wife and his children. And the whole family is wiped out. And I'm afraid that's what we do. We look over our house of faith and our house of religion, and God says, burn it, burn it. And we find that little scarf. We did, you know how what we did back there, that was everybody patted us on it, and that looked so pretty. We put it in the pocket. Put it over here, and we save it, and it winds up damning us. That one little rag. Paul said in Philippians 3, turn over here a minute and listen to it. He names all these things, Philippians 3, that he was, that he had, that he did. All of them. And he said in verse 8, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. I've suffered the loss of all things. I do take them out to the rubbish heap, to the garbage dump, and count them but dung. That, in order that, Charlie, I may win Christ. Am I too hard? That's what it says, then. And I'll tell you, if you want to lay hold on this covenant of grace, this everlasting covenant, if you want to come to the end, I know a lot of people coming to the end who are saying, I've got an agreement with hell. I'm not afraid to die. With hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge comes through, it won't touch me. But that's a whistling by the cemetery. This man David had a real hope. He had a solid foundation. He had grounds for comfort. He said, God did something. God did something. I'm not afraid. God did something. He made with me an everlasting covenant in Jesus Christ. And it's been fulfilled by the obedience of my Lord, by the death of my Lord, by the sacrifice of my Lord. He's the surety of that covenant. I never paid a dime on it. I forfeited it. I declared bankruptcy, and Christ picked up the note and satisfied it. And he's seated at the right hand of God with a paper marked paid in full and my name on it. And that's all my desire. And that's all my salvation. Turn loose. I don't know whether you can do it or not. It's the hardest thing a human being ever had to do. Ever had to do was stand before God and say, in my hands, no, thrice I bring. That's it. I'm naked, naked I come to thee for dress. Helpless I look to thee for rest. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my hopeless, helpless soul on thee. Better come on down now. You'll either be brought down in this life or brought down to judgment. You'll either be stripped here or stripped there. You'll either be condemned here or condemned there. That's the way it is. There's no middle ground. I reflect not on my works, nor do I find depression in my infirmities. I choose to dwell, to hope, to find comfort and confidence in one thing. Christ died for my sins. The old hymn writer said, I'll to the gracious King approach, whose scepter mercy gives. Perhaps he will receive my touch, and this old sinner lives. I can but perish. If I go, I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I'm going to forever die. What have you found in that covenant, preacher? I found three things. I found an atonement. I found an atonement. Until I understood the meaning of substitution, I never understood the gospel. When I learned the meaning of substitution, I learned the gospel. I found, secondly, a mercy seat. God is reconciled. Sin is forgiven. I have an entrance into God's presence through my great high priest. Thirdly, I have found a perfect righteousness. In Christ, I have no guilt, no charge, no curse, no condemnation. Peace. I found a perfect righteousness. Now, in myself, I'm the most wicked sinner on earth. But in Christ, I'm as perfect as He is. That's so. Here's the last question I close with. Why don't you come? Why don't you lay hold on this everlasting covenant? Why don't you? Here are three reasons why you should. Number one, others like you have come. Spurgeon said this. Others like you have come. Have you been an idolater? Abraham was. Have you been a thief? The man on the cross was. Are you fallen from virtue? The harlot was. Are you married many times? The Samaritan was. Are you a blasphemer? Paul was. Are you weak in trial? Peter was. Are you a crook? Zacchaeus was. So come on. Whole gang just like you and me in the kingdom of God. Why not you? Second reason, all who have sincerely come to Christ, out of all who have sincerely come to Christ, there's never been one turned away yet. Never. And thirdly, and this is the third reason why you ought to come. I want to close with this. First reason is others have come just like you and me. Others have come. And secondly, no one who's ever come has ever been turned away. And thirdly, you know why you ought to come? To Christ, to the covenant of grace? There's nowhere else to go. That's right. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. There's no hope anywhere else. There's no promise anywhere else. There's no word anywhere else. Nowhere else to go. Our Father, honor your word tonight in a very special way. This is our hope. Lord God, this is our confidence. This is our salvation. Let me be able to say tonight, this may be my last night on this earth. This may be my last message to this beloved congregation, this beloved family, body of Christ. The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant. The chief of sinners has been included by His grace as a gift to His Son. And this covenant is ordered in all things and sure. Christ is our surety, our righteousness, our sin offering, our sacrifice, our substitute. He's our reigning, seated King, our mediator and high priest. In Him we have all things. And this is, Lord God, this is my salvation. This is all my desire. May that be said by every person here. I pray for Christ's sake. Amen.